My name is Doug Schultz, and this is Study 8 of our series, The Whole Armour of God, Clothed with Christ in His Gospel Action. I want to read from Ephesians 6, starting with that word, finally. See Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, take the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And this morning I want for us to see that we have these, what we might call parts of armour, things that make up the whole armour. And there's a thing in view in Paul's mind here, and I'm just saying it's Paul, has his name somewhere in there. He wants us to pray. Not just to hold ourselves together or to get our wounds mended, but that somehow or another we may be able to have utterance, to be able to speak, to tell out this amazing gospel which is part of our covering, our clothing, clothed with Christ in His gospel action. Now, even if you've only been to this morning during the school, you'll be aware that people are telling us there's a battle on. And I think you will have known that anyway. But without that recognition or even being able to discern what the battle is and against whom it is, we could be just like sitting ducks, and that's not fashionable either now. You're not allowed to shoot ducks anymore, and they've even got signs up through the hills here, don't run over them either. But we don't want to be a sitting duck. For a great amount of damage can occur. We've heard something of the onslaught as we've looked together at the scriptures and how we need to hear that word of God, don't we? There's been one that we've seen, one whose father saw our defeat by this evil one, and he himself bared his own arm and took issue and went out into life as the truth and the life and the love of God himself. God went out. Outside into our rot, to bring us back. Colossians 3 is just a wonderful letter too, as is Ephesians, as are the rest of the scriptures that we have. But in and amongst the things there, Paul says, you have died. You have died. And your life is hid in Christ, or with Christ in God. Now just think about that for a moment. You're a believing person. You have died when he died. And your life and the life of each believing person is hid in Christ, with Christ, in God. There was a battle that went on when Christ died. The battle of battles, wasn't it? The battle of liberation. And all battles that we read of and know of in the Old Testament all led up to that day. All our battles and all that will come since that day are a flow out from that great battle. We've heard it, haven't we? The way in which the evil one's been cast down and he's mad as one thing. And we've heard of those who died with Christ and he's raised us up. And we go out and we're still faced with the skirmishes which are damaging, can be. So to try and speak to our topic, I want us to set our minds thinking and to encourage our hearts to faith in our God. Not in how poorly or how well you're going, or how poorly or how well you see someone else going, but who is this one who loves? You'll know the experiences of life the same as I do. You'll recall two fellows amongst 12, and they were those that went into the promised land. Someone mentioned that in passing just the other day. Caleb and Joshua. And they came back and they had a story to tell, an amazing story. They'd actually seen things in there. Fearful things. Wonderful things, let's go in and take the land. We're able to do this. And we'll look as we go through this morning at why it is they were able to do that. Let's go up at once and occupy the land, says Caleb. For we are well able to overcome it. A man of faith. 10 others got the best vote, haven't they? We're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than us. And the battles we face this side of a cross in some ways are no different to that. No different to the ones that we read of in Numbers 13 there. Yet our battles, we are told, are not against flesh and blood, but rulers, powers, principalities, authorities, we now know are under the authority of the great King, Son, Jesus. It's against them that we stand. This Jesus who raised from the dead, never to die again, ascended into heaven, and in Williamstown, where I come from, we've been going through studies in Hebrews and just see the wonder of this one who didn't come to make sacrifice at an altar in a tabernacle, but passed through the heavens into the very holy place of God himself, having made sacrifice once and for all time and for all. What a sacrifice, what a great King Saviour who rules today, as we've been hearing from Revelation. And that is a revelation, isn't it? It's not information. It's not now we've read that, well, I suppose that must be so. So today we come, and we come together and allow our warrior king lover to show us what we have, what resources we have in him. We have a starting point, and it's not the same starting point as King Saul saw back so long ago, with this young bloke who'd come out and appeared in the battlefront there, a fellow called David. King Saul thought, this fellow, only young, smallish, how's he going to face up to a giant? I think we read somewhere he's 9 feet tall, about up to the ceiling. And can you remember how tall King Saul was? Head and shoulders above the rest of them. Remember when he was called to be their king? Head and shoulders. So he's basketballer size, 7 foot. David, 5 feet, 2. And out comes this young man, you see. And in 1 Samuel 17, 32, we read, David said to Saul, and this is in the context of where this great warrior of the Philistines is shouting out across the place there, he said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, that's meaning David, David will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. You know, how dumb can you get? Talking to the commander, I used to keep sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and killed him. Tough young bloke, isn't he? Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine, I guess meaning one who blasphemes against God, shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you. Bless you, my son." And then here's the fatherly care of Saul. Saul clothed David with his armour, 7-foot armour. Put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword and tried in vain to go. I know that's true. It's in the Bible. I'm not making fun. He tried to go, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go in these with these. I'm not used to them." And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones, and you know the story. Pretty dumb, isn't he? Hadn't worked it all out. Hadn't structured it all. But here's a young man trusting God. He knows God. And God delivers him from situations in his day-to-day work. Time and again. And he knows here he is out, supposedly bringing some food out for some of his brothers, caught up in the day, and God will deliver him there as well. So I come to you today as a man who recognises, at least in part, that we're in a battle. I'm in a battle. Paul calls it the battle of the faith. We've had that read to us from Timothy several times already. And we're looking at the armour of God, clothed with Christ in his gospel action. We've read those verses, the finally verses. And I don't think I need to go through all the bits and pieces of that armour, save just to look simply at them. A belt, a breastplate, good appropriate boots, a shield, a helmet, a sword or the word, and pray, pray, pray. You can see it, can't you? Do you, any of you ever recall way, way back to my youth? We're going to have the story of the whole armour of God, and so we cut it out with scissors and paint it, and then try and figure out some way to hang it on our bodies, and then we get it all together and this bit falls off and that bit falls off. You know how it is, and then we have a little talk about it. Is that what we're looking at here? Like, there's a funniness about that, and I understand that and enjoyed it, I'm sure, at the time. Belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, prayer, word of God, the whole armour. Representative of something. Truth. Truth. Righteousness. Hope of the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. Faith, salvation, word of God, and encouraging, all of this encouraging the gift of prayer. Someone said yesterday, didn't they, I'm not competent to tell you or to instruct you on prayer. And there's probably no one here that would be. And I'm aware of a song that starts off with these words, I know not how to pray, O Lord. And it's a lovely song. And the thing that I've discovered, as you will have, in many things in life, if we only stay there, it's a cop-out. You never learned to walk without walking. You never learned to talk without talking. You will never learn to pray without praying. And if you read the best books about prayer, all you'll have is someone's commendation of the wonder of prayer and perhaps some how to praise, but we're told to pray. The gift of prayer. Communicating with your lover. So not little bits of human clothing we're talking about. We're talking about these wonders of truth, of righteousness, hope of an inner gospel of peace, faith and faithfulness, salvation, the word of salvation, the reality, the experience of salvation, the word of God, that sword of God's own spirit. And that then all of those actions of God that have come upon us, energizing us into the gift of prayer. And as Paul says, you pray for me. And you make supplication. And he wants to be able to open his mouth to speak out this great gospel. I wonder why Paul uses the word finally so often. I want to try and do something. I don't know if I can, but I want to try and take us through in just a few moments this letter to the Ephesians, because I believe it's a letter. It's not a book in the Bible that we can read verses from. This is a letter Paul writes to his friends, and they are his friends. He spent extended time with them. He knows them. They know him, or many of them will know him. And as he writes to them, he begins somewhere, he takes them through the things that are on his heart, and he brings them to somewhere, and he says, you're in this with me, will you pray with me? You're in it, we're in it, and we're in it together. So if we just go back to the beginning of Ephesians, I want to read just two or three little spots, and there's just such big gaps that will be left out because of that. But you read it through. It doesn't take long, half an hour, a bit more. You read through that. Sit down this afternoon and do it. And see the wonder of what we've been told already by our earlier speakers, who we are, where we are, today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. This is who we are. This is where we are. And we use the word grace. It's by God's grace that this is where we are. And it's by his grace this is who we are. But it's not just by grace this is who we are. Well, who are we? Paul's a prayer. You go through and document how many of the verses, how much of his letter is filled up with his prayers. We'll just start reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus. Someone's already mentioned that to us. You know when you're in another person, don't you? And you know when you're out with them. And God's declared you are in his Son, hidden with him in the Father. So blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. As Tony was saying, because we are who we are, so we're about what we're about. It may have something to do with truth and righteousness, a belt and a breastplate, just to be that in Christ. He destined us in love, there we are, to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption. Is that to do with gospel? Is that to do with salvation? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. As somebody said earlier on, when our trespasses are forgiven, a work has been done to cancel debt and to bring reconciliation, and it takes away that lever point and that clutching place for the evil one to hang on to us. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to, well, we are overflowed with it, the lavishness of it. According to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us, for he's made known to us, it's not all done and left, he's made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And we've looked a little bit, haven't we, about the things of heaven and the things of earth. They're interlaced, they're together, they're a part of the whole, all that God is doing. It's the start of a letter of a friend to his friends. Verse 12, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, there it is, word of truth, not words about the truth. You have heard the word of truth, which is, who is Christ. The very truth of the Father. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him. Isn't this all astounding? And amazingly, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What a one. How could we go through Ephesians and not see the Holy Spirit? How could we come finally to the end of this letter and not understand the Spirit's working? in clothing us in Christ, and standing us up and standing with us against the foe. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which or who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Paul can't cope with all of this sort of thinking. It's just built into him. It's through him and through him and through him. And he goes on and says, it's for this reason, because I've heard of your faith. Your faith in this one who is the truth, who you've heard. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. There it is again, prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Present hope that looks to an eternity that's secure, into which somehow each of us has been sealed by God's gifting of his Spirit to us. I've got a mum who's cracking past 97 years of age, and also cracked a hip and an arm back at the beginning of this year. And we visit her. And there's every now and then she's lost hope for the present. But she hasn't lost hope for the eternity. She's weary. What a thing is hope. A hope to which he has called you. The amazing, the wonderful riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, what God is doing and what his Son has accomplished and is so working in us about is building up his inheritance. His inheritance in you, in us, God's people. And also, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might. It's all his working that's going on here. Time and time we're reminded of it. Which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. So again, we've got one of those dichotomies or something or other, whatever that means. He's standing and he's sitting. It's another one. There's a work that's been finished, so he's seated. There's a work he's still about, so he's standing. And we read where he's on that great warrior's horse. So there he is. Set at the right hand, there in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. All of those who we've been hearing about, all of those that are mad as anything as they're working out their purpose, which is subject to this one's purpose. And all these things are being placed under his feet, because he's been made head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we could go through chapter by chapter, and we see the amazing thing that when you were dead, when I was dead, not even simply dead, but dead, captured in a state of death. In that situation, this one comes and makes us alive together with Christ. This one who is rich in mercy. This one who saves by grace and keeps us in that wonderful theme. Grace. God did that. God did it. Chapter 3, we read these words. I'm the very least of the saints, but grace was given to me. Grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I saw a bloke last night standing up here who can't help himself. Wants to tell it out. He wants to be able to make all people see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this is all according to the eternal purpose which has come to fullness in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through faith in him, so we don't lose heart. You see, we're not necessarily told to look at the church, we're told to look at Christ. And if you look at the church, you look at me. And you. This one whom Christ loves. And as sure as Christ is, as so surely will this bride, with all our wrinkles, be brought pure to that great day. And again, he falls down and prays again as you go through those following verses. More prayer. Chapter 4, he says, a prisoner for the Lord, I beg you to lead a life that's worthy of the calling. The calling. Not verse 17 of somewhere. The calling, worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And he spells that out in moral terms, in reality terms, in life terms, in living terms, and shows us how that in his wonderful provision he's supplied all that's needful to the church, to this bride, that we might be about those things. And there's a building up thing that goes as we live in the goodness of that. Now this all sounds so fantastic. It's not what I know, isn't it? Do we look at one another and the church with eyes of faith, seeing the eternity with the hope that is granted to us now? Wonderful, wonderful things that are so for us. Chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Look at yourself. Is that how you operate? Keep looking. Keep looking. Your hope will dissipate. You'll have nothing to look forward to. But who has loved like that? And who enables by his Spirit for you and I to be in loving like that? Again, he goes through some of the things we're not to be about. They're things of that old death state that we've been dragged out of. And he takes us again to see the things that we are in. the very things that we are in. Verse 14. Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk. And you'll recall that section we read just now. This is the one who goes through that latter part of chapter 5, speaking of husbands and wives, speaking of children and parents, speaking of bosses and workers, workers and bosses, all the interaction of every human relationship that we live in. This is where all this theology stuff works out. And how does it? Finally, you be strong in your faith, in your righteousness, in your understanding of your gospel, in your readiness to share that gospel? No. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Something that you will do. Be strong in that. And put on that whole armour, that panoply of God. Stand. Don't sit. Don't lie down. Don't sleep. Awake. We're not contending with these flesh and blood situations, although that will be what presents to us as powers and principalities that, as we've seen, are defeated and yet still romp around seeking subtly to deceive us, to lead us away, to break that unity that we were told to maintain between one another, between God and ourselves. God maintains it constantly. And so we put on that armour, and I don't want to go into that any more, my time's gone. I don't want to go into that any more than to say, you know what the armour of God is. So just hear that word and put it on. And stand in the face of what comes against us. Let's stand. And it will all be working out in our human relationships. And when we're on our bed at night, in our thoughts about human relationships. And it will work out between what we think God thinks of us. God, no. What the Father loves to tell us. And what our husband loves to tell us. You are my beloved. So pray. So we will pray.